Okay, that's my cue to start. Good morning, everybody. Welcome if you're in the church. Good morning if you're online. Thanks for joining us this morning. I thought I'd start by reading a few words from Isaiah. Isaiah says, "Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, and make known among the nations what he has done. And proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you." That's what we do come to do this morning. We come to give thanks and to proclaim his name, to sing, and to sing with joy to him. So let's do that this morning. We're going to start by singing Psalm 96. We've done this a few times. It's not in the songbook, but it's pretty easy to pick it up as we go along. So if you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing Psalm 96.
Oh, sing a new song, oh, sing to the Lord. Oh, sing all the earth, his name be adored. Tell forth his salvation as day follows day. Among all the peoples his wonders display.
For great is the Lord, most worthily praised. More awesome than gods the heathen have raised. The Lord made the heavens, so great is his might, and dwells amid majesty, beauty, and light.
For he reigns, the Lord God is King, yes, he reigns. Sing a new song, give him the glory, the praise to his name. Bow down before him.
Ascribe to the Lord, all nations on earth, to glory and strength, to honor and worth.
Let all the earth seek him with offerings draw near, in holiness worship and bow down with fear.
Proclaim to all lands the Lord reigns today. This earth shall be freed from change and decay. His justice is coming, O heavens rejoice, and oceans re-echo with thunderous voice.
For he reigns, the Lord God is King, yes he reigns. Sing a new song, giving the glory, the praise to his name. Bow down before him. For gladness shall sing to welcome the Lord, their Maker and King. For by his true judgment at last shall be weighed all lands and all peoples, the world that he made. For he reigns, the Lord God is King, yes, he reigns. Sing a new song, give him the glory, the praise to him.
Praise be said. It's I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this new day that you have given us. And Father, we just thank you that we can come and we can just be reminded that you are the God who reigns, that you are the God who is King and Lord of the universe. You are the God who created it. You are the God who sustains it. You are the God who controls it. You are the one who reigns over it. Father, what a joy it is to come and sing praise to our King, to be reminded of your goodness to us. Father, to be reminded that not only us, but creation wants to sing your praise. We thank you that when we look at what you have made, the sun and the moon and the stars, Father, we're reminded that you made everything good, that, Father, creation speaks of your glory and your majesty. But Heavenly Father, we also grieve this morning that sin has entered our world, that our world is messed up, that it is the way that it shouldn't be. Father, we know that people in this world have turned their back on you, turned their back on your good ways and your truth. And Father, we know even in our own lives that, Father, far too often we sin against you. We sin against your holy name, and we take the things that are rightfully yours and honor them in our own hearts. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would forgive us, that you might strengthen us, that you would remind us the depths of your love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you too that there will come a day when everything will be put right. Father, where sin will be no more. Father, where your people will live in their rightful place under your rightful rule. Father, we thank you that all along you have a plan for your people, a plan to rescue the world, and we thank you that it came and it comes through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for all that he has done for us. And we thank you that he freely gave his life so that we might be forgiven and have life eternal in him. Father, we thank you and we praise you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Our first reading this morning comes from Micah 6, 1-8. We're on page 959. Micah 6, 1-8 is our reading. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up. Plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn of my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. This is God's word to us. We have a few announcements for this morning. So after the service today, we're going to just take a few moments to fill in the church life survey. It's an important thing to do. So we'll talk more about that at the end of the service. On Tuesday night, Women's Bible Study is back for this year, 7:30 online. So again, ladies, you can just log on and be a part of that. So that's 7:30 on Tuesday. We're supposed to have men's Bible study this week, but for another reason, there won't be any Bible study this week. And so next Bible study will be on Thursday, the 10th of March. So no Bible study this week for the men. World Day of Prayer, that's on this Friday, the 4th of March. It's 10 a.m. down at the Anglican Church. So all the churches come together. It's always an encouraging hour to pray. So Friday, the 4th of March for that one. And then if you love praying, this week's a bit of a delight for you because on Saturday, the 5th, we're just going to have our regular church prayer meeting from 8 to 9. We have that online, so you can just log in and we just pray for an hour and we'll send out the details and prayer points during the week for that one. And then the session will meet on Tuesday, the 8th of March, 7:30 in Henty. So that's not this Tuesday, that's next Tuesday. Okay, before we do the kids talk, I have to read something to you this morning. You may remember that the Pastoral Relations Commission came to Lockhart and Henty a week or two ago, and the chairman of that commission has asked me to read this to you this morning. It says, the chairman of the Pastoral Relations Commission of the New South Wales General Assembly will be coming to Lockhart on Thursday, the 3rd of March, so that's this Thursday, to deliver the interim determinations of the commission. The Pastoral Relations Commission, when they were here, met with the minister, they met with the session, they met with the congregation at Lockhart in their last visit, and I urge as many people as possible to come along to the meeting. That's next Thursday, 7:30 p.m. in this building here at Lockhart Church. 7:30, Thursday at 7:30. That's from the chair of the commission. So just to put that in context, there will be also a meeting in Henty. That will be at 5 o'clock on the Thursday, but for Lockhart people, 7:30 on Thursday, they'll come and they will come and talk to us about what they found in their deliberations. So it's an important meeting. So if you could be in prayer for that, and if you can attend, that would be great as well. Okay, we're up to kids' talk for this morning. So kids, if you want to gather around the screen. And I'm going to just show you again four pictures, and I want you to try and work out what they all have in common, okay? So here's our first picture. So our first picture is someone taking out the garbage. Okay. Second picture is cleaning the bathroom or cleaning the toilet. Okay. Third picture, getting rid of the mud off your clothes. And the last one is helping somebody when it's bucketing down rain. Any ideas? What do all those things have in common? Oh, Stuart, correct. No, let's see if you're right. Let's go to the next one. So they're things or jobs that, next one, Amy, no one wants to do. No one wants to take out the garbage. No one wants to clean the toilet. No one wants to scrape mud off their clothes. They're things that no one wants to do. They're jobs that we hate doing. Nobody wants to do them. Next slide. Okay, so the question is, next one, Amy. What happens if nobody does those things? Any ideas? What happens? A mess, that's right, okay. It becomes a mess, there's stink, there's mess, it becomes unpleasant, okay? They're important jobs, no one wants to do them, but they're really important jobs. And when they're done, they're actually a way of actually serving other people, aren't they? You know, if you take the trash out, that's actually giving the room a nice smell. You're cleaning the bathroom for the next person that comes along. They're actually important jobs, and they're jobs of which we serve other people through as well. Thanks, Amy. So the thing is, Jesus said something really important about this kind of topic. He said that true greatness is actually about serving. That when we actually serve and do these jobs, that's actually the path towards greatness. Jesus said true greatness is not about how many people serve you, it's about how many people that you serve. We tend to get that round the wrong way. We always think about being great as putting ourselves up. No, Jesus actually says true greatness is about serving. Thanks, Amy. So when we think about that, how does Jesus actually serve us? How has Jesus actually demonstrated that? Any ideas? He did. Thanks, Rod. He died on a cross. He served us by giving up his life so that we can have forgiveness and eternal life. But there's something else Jesus does that he does to serve us as well. Any ideas? I'll give you a clue. We've done it this morning. Thanks, Amy. Jesus prays. Jesus actually intercedes for us before the Father on our behalf. He pleads our case before the Father. So Jesus actually serves us by interceding and praying for us, as well as he served us by dying on a cross for us. And that is what makes Jesus great. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you might teach us the lesson of what true greatness is, that, Father, true greatness comes through serving. And we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who served us by dying for us and now intercedes for us in prayer. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to continue in song. And our song is what we've been talking about in the kids' talk, the Servant King. If you've got the songbook, it's on page number 28. So if you're in the church and like to stand, we'll sing The Servant King.
To the servant King. Come see his hands and his feet, the scars that speak of sacrifice, hands that flaunt stars into space, to cruel nails surrender.
Please be seated. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you might teach us to learn how to serve in the same way that your Son showed us how to serve by serving us through what he did. Father, we pray that you might strengthen us and help us to show in practical ways the love of Christ to those around us. Heavenly Father, we pray for those this morning who are struggling, who need a touch of your love and care. Father, for those who we know who are in hospital or who are sick, Father, we pray that you would bring healing and comfort. Father, we pray as we continue to deal with the pandemic that we found ourselves in. Father, we thank you that you have sustained us. And Lord, we do pray that as we learn to live with the virus, Father, you'd help us to continue to be wise. And we pray particularly for our governments, that you continue to guide them and lead them. We pray for our country as we think about an upcoming election. Give us the wisdom to discern rightly who to vote for. What are good policies for the people of this nation? And what are not so good policies? Heavenly Father, we lift up to you the situation in Ukraine at the moment. Father, it's a terrible situation. Father, there's just so much power and greed. Father, matched with people who just go about their business, who are innocent victims, who are caught in the middle of this. Father, we thank you that you are sovereign over this situation. And Father, we do pray that you would intervene. That, Father, where there have been injustices and wrong done, that you would hold people accountable. And we pray particularly for those in Ukraine at the moment who know you and follow you, for churches and for church leaders. Father, you'd help them to remain strong, to be able to remain focused and united, and we pray your protecting hand over them as well. Father, not just for Ukraine, but other nations all around the world. Father, who leaders who want to squash the spread of the gospel. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your gospel will overcome, that nothing can hold back your work. That, Father, even in the midst of persecution and trials, your church grows and your people grow as well, as they learn to rely on you. Heavenly Father, we pray for ourselves, that each day we might learn to rely on you, that we might learn that every breath that we have comes from you. Father, that we might use our time wisely to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And Father, we pray for those who want to do wrong to us, who want to persecute us, Father, who are enemies against us. Father, we pray for them. Father, we pray that you would help them to see that when they attack us, they are attacking you. And Father, that is not a good situation. Father, we pray for our town here in Lockhart and surrounds, for people who don't know you, for people who are searching, that you would touch their lives and their hearts. Father, the gospel would connect with them. We pray for our church here that you might be pleased to add to our number. Father, that people would come and join with us, be built up and encouraged in the faith. And finally, Lord, for each of us, we all have different needs. You know what they are. You know what they are before we even ask for them. We thank you that you are a generous and gracious God and graciously give us all things. So we pray that as we look to you, that you might shine your face upon us once again and be gracious and merciful to us. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage this morning comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And I'm going to read for us from verse 24 to verse 38. And on page 746 of the Bible in the church. Luke 22, beginning at verse 24. Also, a dispute arose among them to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you know me." Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, This is what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. The disciples said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." "That is enough," he replied. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word as we stand before it this morning. We ask that you might speak into our hearts and into our minds, that we may know your truth and be changed by it. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The late Dawson Trotman, who was founder of the Navigators, he was visiting Taiwan on one of his overseas trips. And during the visit, he hiked with a Taiwanese pastor back into one of the mountain villages to meet with some of the national Christians. The roads and the trails were wet, and their shoes became very muddy. Later, someone asked this Taiwanese pastor what he remembered most about Dawson Trotman. And without hesitation, the man replied, "He cleaned my shoes. He cleaned my shoes." A lot of us would frown upon the idea that a famous person would stoop to clean someone's shoes. Normally, when we meet someone famous, we show them respect, sometimes awe, and we acknowledge their greatness compared to us. But the world's way of greatness is not the way the Lord Jesus speaks about greatness. Now, passage before us this morning, Jesus clearly defines what greatness is. And we do well to listen to Jesus because our natural instinct is to put ourselves forward rather than showing humility. It's to push our credentials rather than being honest. It comes from our sinful hearts, which always want to promote self over God. And that's not the way Jesus speaks of. Now, last week we left off, Jesus was going to be betrayed by Judas. The plan was set. Jesus had other ideas, and in the presence of his disciples, brought the Passover meal to life. He was not bothered about being betrayed. And after taking the cup, he said to them in verse 21, "The hand of him who's going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." You can kind of guess what's going to happen next, can't you? The disciples want to know, who is it? They want to know, who's going to do this evil deed? Can they now trust the person that is sitting next to them? Some of them might have been thinking, what am I going to do or say if someone accuses me of being that person? I probably have to put forward my best case to show that I'm better than at least someone else to take the spotlight off me. You can kind of see where this is heading, right? Verse 24. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered the greatest. Now, if you think you've just heard a replay, you'd be exactly right. We've had this conversation before. Luke 9:46 records this. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. And he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." Now, there are other instances of this topic coming up in the Gospels as well. This is an old chestnut of an argument. Who is the greatest? So why have this argument again now? I mean, Jesus has said he's just going to be betrayed. Surely the conversation should be about how each of them are going to remain loyal to Jesus. But that is what the sin of covetousness, of wanting to be the greatest, does. It blinds us so that we want to tell people how smart we are or how athletic or our greatest achievements. We desire to see others lose so that we can win. It's interesting, I think, that if we go after this greatness to the point when we're not happy until we get it, and even then, we remain unhappy until everyone else knows about it. Now, a few years ago at the university in the US, some MBA students were assigned to develop a strategic plan entitled, "What Do I Hope to Achieve in Life After Graduation?" The number one priority for students was wealth, The number two was notoriety, and number three was status. And none of the students had anything in their strategic plans about serving others. Well, Jesus is going to have none of our modern greatness mantra. He offers a new type of greatness. It's about serving. Not how many people you have serving you, but how many people you serve. Jesus says in verse 25, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that, Jesus says. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. In the kingdom of God, greatness is about serving. The way up in God's world is the way down. To achieve greatness, one needs to show humility. And Jesus was an example of this. The disciples had already had the lesson. They just witnessed Jesus wash their feet, something unheard of, that a teacher would wash the feet of the students. It's supposed to be the other way around, right? That's what rulers and those in authority do. They act in an autocratic and self-promoting way. But Jesus is very clear. You are not to be like that. Leadership in God's kingdom is about serving someone without privileges, like someone who is young. Jesus goes on, verse 27. Who is greater, the one who's at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table, but I am among you as one who serves? The answer to the question is, of course, the one greater is the one at the table, not the one who serves the table. But in the case of Jesus, he is the greatest. He wouldn't state it himself, but as we've seen throughout Luke's gospel, he's the one doing amazing miracles and helping people. He's the one teaching with authority. Jesus is great. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's Lord God. If he's not great, then God is not great. And Jesus is about to prove his greatness by dying on a cross so people can be forgiven and reconciled to God. So when Jesus says, I'm among you as one who serves, it just turns everything upside down. We must start looking in different places to find the great ones of the kingdom of God. So what must the disciples then be thinking at this point? Well, Jesus gives them something more to think about. Verse 28, he says, you are those who stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me. So you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Disciples were possibly thinking, gee, this is going to be hard. It's going to take some effort and some courage. But Jesus affirms the disciples in two ways. Firstly, he says to them, you're actually on the right track. The disciples have stood by Jesus through his trials. They are still with him. Many others have left him. But secondly, Jesus affirms that their faithfulness will be rewarded. If they humble themselves in this world, they'll be exalted in the next world. To eat with kings, it's to elevate to a very high status. They'd be given authority to rule the people of God. A reward for faithfulness is the blessing of the kingdom, the greatest blessing of eating and drinking at God's table. Now, humbling ourselves is never easy. Our hearts want to push our own name up in lights. When someone praises you, it's easy to lap it all up, think we're wonderful. It should be an area of struggle for the Christian. And Jesus knew that as well. He knew that his followers would need some help. It's a spiritual fight, and Christians don't win spiritual fights on their own. Verse 31, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So Satan's there, and he wants to bring Christians down. And so Peter is right in the firing line. Satan has asked that Simon be sifted as wheat. A modern-day way of saying it is to pick you apart or to leave you in pieces. Satan wants to dismantle Peter. That's not surprising. Think of the way Satan went after Job and attempted to bring him down. But it's not only Peter. If you look in your Bibles, you'll see a footnote which says that the you in verse 31 is plural. This is going to apply to all the disciples and ultimately all the followers of Christ. It makes no sense to sift one corn stalk. Satan is always going to be looking for someone to consume. And Jesus said to Peter that when he had turned back, he should strengthen his brothers. which implies that Peter is going to turn away. And we know that he does, which we'll see later in the chapter. Now, these words of Jesus, it provoked this passionate response from Peter. Verse 33, but he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you knew me. It's a very bold statement by Peter, one which says, I know better than you, Jesus. The disciples had had an argument about who is the greatest. Jesus tells them what true greatness is, and Peter decides to prove how great he is by committing himself to going with Jesus all the way to the cross. Now, unfortunately, Peter's confidence put him in a grave spiritual danger, and Jesus' prediction must have come as a complete surprise to him. But just goes to show that we need to be so careful about having confidence in ourselves and having confidence in God. It's the areas which we think we are most strong that often turn out to be our greatest weaknesses. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:10. It's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties, for when I am weak, I am strong. Now, what I find most remarkable is not the attitude of Peter, or even the fact that he did go on to deny Jesus three times. The most staggering thing is that Jesus actually prayed for Peter. And not only that Jesus prayed for him, I mean, Jesus would have prayed for the disciples all the time. It's what Jesus prayed for Peter, that your faith may not fail. Jesus is saying to Peter, look, Satan wants to have you, but I have prayed for you and I am with you. I will save you. You will fall, but I will make sure you stand back up. It would have been easy for Jesus to pray for Peter that Satan would leave him alone. He did not pray that Peter would have a rich and easy life. Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. And if Jesus is praying that type of prayer, we need to see it as the most important thing. Faith was the very thing Satan was trying to take from Peter, and Jesus would not let him have it, because if Peter stopped having faith, he would no longer be a disciple of Christ. If Satan gets hold of our faith, it goes destroys us as Christians, which is why we need to keep praying, not just for people to come to faith, but that people would be strengthened in their faith, that we would keep growing in our faith. We should also take comfort that Jesus is currently before the Father interceding for us. Now, during a youth camp that I went on, there was a time when the speaker was going to stand up and explain the gospel to young people and ask them if they wanted to come to Christ. And three or four of us decided beforehand that we would sit outside and pray during the talk. Now, did they know that we were actually doing that? No, we didn't tell anybody about it. Did it make a difference? Well, there were certainly conversations with non-Christians happening after the talk. Did we feel spiritual warfare? Yes, we did. But that is what Jesus does for us. He intercedes for us. He's praying that our faith would not fail. He's praying that we might have strength as we wrestle with sin. He's praying for comfort in our times of pain. Jesus prays more wisely, more frequently, and more passionately than anyone else, and his petitions will not fail. He's praying for us. So, we've seen how Jesus defines greatness. If we want to be great, we need to learn to serve, and we're going to need some help to do that because we're bound to fail. But in these last few verses, Jesus is going to bring the disciples into a new reality. Things are about to get tough, tough for Jesus, tough for the disciples. Verse 35, Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, this is written about me, is reaching its fulfillment. And the disciples said, see, Lord, here are two swords. That is enough, he replied. Now, if you have a good memory, you'll remember that back in chapter 10, Jesus actually said the opposite of what he said here. Jesus sent them out in chapter 10 on their mission, instructed them to go with no bag, no bread, no money, and not to take two tunics. They were to take nothing, to trust God would supply all their needs. So why does Jesus now say they are about to take a purse and a bag and sell their cloak and buy a sword? Well, the short answer is everything's changed. The world has made a decision about Jesus. So those who want to follow him will be treated by the world in a similar way. So does that mean today we have to carry our sword with us as well? Well, some people say, yes, of course that does. Jesus was speaking literally here, and therefore we should use physical violence to advance the kingdom of God. But we need to interpret scripture in the light of scripture. So later when we read of one of the disciples cutting off the ear of the servant of the high priest, Jesus states, no more of this. It points to a different interpretation, which is one where Jesus is speaking metaphorically. The sword is a symbol of warfare and conflict, and the battle was now a spiritual battle. Now, this is all very practical, but the most important thing Jesus told his disciples is what he's about to do for them. Have a look at verse 37. Jesus says, it's written, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. Jesus quotes from the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus. People have been waiting for this to be fulfilled, and now here it is. Jesus was helping the disciples to make a connection between the scripture, himself, and the upcoming death and resurrection. Jesus would be innocent, but he would be numbered among the transgressors. The phrase number with the transgressors, it means more than just Jesus was a criminal. Rather, Jesus took all our sin upon himself and died in our place the death that we deserve to die. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus died for Peter's sins. Peter denied Jesus big time. He was a big sinner. Jesus died for your sins. He died for my sins. And we're no better than Peter. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus was numbered among the transgressors so that we can be forgiven and receive God's righteousness. Not only that, Jesus came back to life and is currently interceding for you in heaven. Friends, that's the true measure of greatness, that Jesus would do all that for you. People who are so undeserving, people like Peter who even deny Jesus. But Jesus is interceding for us, praying that our faith will not fail. So may God grant us the grace to truly grasp how great Jesus is and all that he has done for us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that Jesus was numbered with the transgressors, that he died the death that we deserved, so that we can be forgiven. Father, we do pray that you might help us to grasp how great your Son is. And Father, in response, that we might too learn the lesson of what it means to serve. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So to close our time this morning, we're going to sing the hymn Before the Throne of God Above. It talks about Jesus, our great high priest. If you're in the songbook, it's number 2 in the songbook, Before the Throne of God Above. If you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, that would be great.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. Tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. Before Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchanged.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. If you're in the church, if you'd like to take a seat for a minute, I'm just going to talk to the people online for a minute. If you're online, depending on where you live, a number of things to do with the survey have happened. So if you're in Henty, in Lockhart, I've dropped your survey in your letterbox this morning for you. So if you're in Henty, if you'd just like to fill it out and drop it back to me. And if you're in Lockhart, if you just leave it in your letterbox next Sunday, I can come and pick it up. If you're in Culcairn, I will drop down this week tomorrow and give you a survey. And if you could fill it in, we'll work out a way to get it back. So if you're online, we'll get the survey to you and you can just take your time to fill it in. So next Sunday, we'll be back online. If you're online, it'll be a service at 8:45. I'm now going to just leave the online people, but Amy still will be there to talk to you. And we do pray that you guys would have a great week and continue to be encouraged in the Lord. And Lockhart people will get going on the survey.